Yeah, so today we're going to carry on speaking about the vision of the church. And I just want to pick up on a few things from last week. And I want to ask you, if you are looking in at Oceanside to be part of your family, or you just wanting to find out more about us, I'd love you to listen to last week's message, because you'll start finding out the DNA of this church and why we exist and why God has called us. So last week we looked at a number of things. The first thing we looked at is that God has a specific plan and purpose for this church, that we are called to complement and not compete with the other churches in the city. Every city, God places amazing churches. And I believe every single life-giving, Bible-believing church should be celebrated by all of us, and that God has called us to reach into different areas of the community. And so we want to be a blessing not only to the nations, but to the church and to the city churches here. On Thursday morning, in fact, at Across the Road, I think I said this last week, I pray with a number of pastors from different churches, ranging from the Nazarene, Baptist, Pentecostal, and us, and a few others. And it's just amazing how walls are coming down, how the focus is back on Jesus Christ and His church and not on the differences. We want to celebrate the things that we believe together as one. Amen. And that God has placed us here for such a time as this. And this is really important, because these are pretty difficult times. Things are going on in the life of, in the world, that if we keep our eyes on that, we could get pretty discouraged. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus and remember that He is seated on the throne, high and exalted, He's not biting His nails wondering what's going to happen next. He is fully in control, and He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Every single one of us has a calling upon our lives. And we know that because once we've given our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commissioned by God to go and be salt and light to the people we need. If that wasn't true, the best thing God could do with us when we got saved is kill us and take us home right away before we made any more mistakes. But he doesn't do that. Aren't you pleased about that? Because He has a plan for every single one of our lives. And we read in Acts 17, and this is a grounding scripture for me, because it opens up some of the heart of God. Paul is in Athens at the time. God had a plan and a purpose for him being there, and he was speaking to the Athenians, and this is what he says in verse 26. From one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And this is the amazing thing, that He determined the time set for them. He knows how long you're going to live before you're born, and the exact places where they should live. We think that we're here by random accident, and I'm just amazed at how many people from different nations and different parts of Canada are part of this church. But you're here for a purpose. And God lays that out in the next verse, because it says this: God did this so that He placed you here, time and space, every single one of us, so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him. I love that "and perhaps" part in there, because it's not our responsibility to get people saved. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. It's our responsibility through our lifestyle and through our life to be salt and light. And as Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. And I know what that happens. When that happens, it softens people's heart towards you. And a good friend of mine would always say is that often we try and put 100 tons of truth on a 1-ton bridge. We've got to build these relational bridges so that we can speak into people's lives, but they first got to know that we love them and we care for them and that we're not here to judge them. It says this, for in Him we live and move and have our being. That's our security. That's an amazing passage. Number one, that you're here, you're this generation. You are a chosen generation. You were called and placed here for purpose. And that purpose is to see the purposes of God fulfilled in the life of the church and in the world. Amen. We also looked at what our dream is. And there's some, I'd love you to go and look at this last week because I went into more detail and I don't want to do that again today. But our dream is to be a base church, a base. That you'll see in Acts 13 to 15, the church in Antioch becomes a base where Paul and Silas go off on the first missionary journey and they come back and they're resourced again. Paul then goes on to Jerusalem. Him and Barnabas go their separate ways. And Paul picks up Silas and Timothy and once again goes on an apostolic journey. So we want to be a church that resources and sends people to the nations. We want to be a resourcing church. So a base church, a resourcing church. The best example to me of that is the church of Philippi. Four chapters, go and read how Paul commends them for partnering with him in the gospel, for living a life worthy of the gospel, and for supplying his needs, and for resourcing him over many years. It's an incredible story. It's a thank you letter from Paul to that amazing church. And we are a church that is fully committed to the mandate entrusted to us by Jesus Christ of going into all the world and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and preaching and teaching them to obey that everything He has commanded us to do. That is the mandate of the church universal, but that is our mandate. And I want to remind us that we are people that are not simply here to gather, to worship, although that's important, to be taught, but to be equipped and take what we have to our neighbors and the nations. And that's why we exist. A church that understands, too, that there's no plan B. There's no plan B. That is through the church and the church only that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed to mankind. You can read that in Ephesians 3:10, and we go into that a bit more detail last week. In other words, we have a dream to be a gathering, jeez, I'm not doing too well today, a gathering, healing, training, sending church. Four words in our vision statement, and that statement is as big or as small as you want it to be. We want to gather in the saints. We want to gather in the hurt, the burnt stones. We want to gather in the lost. We want to see them healed, spiritually, emotionally, physically healed. We want to see them equipped. And that's why we are doing the Hebrews course. And Hebrews is a book in the Bible. It's not a Jewish coffee house. Hebrews. Gee, you're slow today, hey? How come you picked up the 12 commandments like that and you missed that? You see, what our heart is as leaders of this church is to inspire us to achieve more than what we may have ever dreamed or imagined in God. God wants us to dream big, to ask big, and to believe that the impossibles of man are more than possible to God. You see, we cannot fulfill the mandate of this church or the mandate that God has our lives in our own strength. And God wants us to dream big. God wants us to ask big. In Psalm 2, God says to us, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance." We have an inheritance, church, and I'm going to tell you how you can be part of that inheritance. Ephesians 3:20, amazing scripture. Please go and read the context because it's amazing. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. How much can you ask for, and how much can you imagine, then times that by a gazillion? Then you might be thinking like God, maybe. But it says this, according to the power that is at work within us. It's according to our faith. It's according to our belief in God that He is more than able. God chooses the foolish. 1 Corinthians says, the foolish to confound the wise. And He says, I do that because I want to get the glory. God doesn't want to share His glory with man. He never has wanted to. No superstars. Just one head of the church. And God calls you and I. He calls us royal priests. He calls us children of God. He calls us sons of God. His hand is upon our lives. And He says, will you go and take my message to this to the nations and to the world? Church, this world is dying. They want to know that they're loved. They want to know that there's hope. And we're the ones that carry this. And we're the ones in this time that needs to take what we receive and give it away. Amen. We want to be a fruit-bearing tree. So the scripture that God gave Deborah and I, one of them, one of the many ones before we came to Canada. See, this dream to plant this church was placed in our hearts in South Africa in the early 90s. In the early 90s. We arrived here in 97. We did not know one Christian in the city. Self-financed this work. Put everything we have in getting this going. And God has blessed us beyond we can ask, hope, or imagine. And I look at you people and I see the grace and the mercy of God upon our lives because you are part of our inheritance and we are part of yours. I was in the prayer room this morning and the people wanted to pray for me, which is good. I need lots of prayer. And they came around and put their hands upon me and were praying. And I thought, this is my family. This is my family. I can go to many places in the world and I do, but there's no place like home. There is no place like home. If there was never ever another ferry off this island, I would be happy. I love it here. Amen? Amen. But you see, a fruit-bearing tree, a strong, healthy, well-nourished, well-resourced tree that produces good fruit. The scripture God gave us from Isaiah 61, that we will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. God wants to display His splendor in and through us. Oaks of righteousness, firmly planted in God, firmly planted in the Word of God. But this is the thing. This tree needs to bear fruit. And it needs to bear seed. We can't eat the tree. We nourish the tree. We resource the tree through finances, through our commitment to the local body, through getting involved, through inviting our friends. Why? So that we can give the seed and sow the seed and give the fruit away. That's why we exist. We do not exist for ourselves. This is not a community church that is just involved or wants to be involved in what is happening here. This is a church that wants to see Nanaimo transformed by the power of God together with the other churches, but what we have taken to our neighbors and to the nations. Amen? You see, God has opened many doors for this church. I want to tell you, when we were sitting in our home, the first few weeks or months, I don't know how long it was hard. My son Byron's here in the front seat, and he can attest to it with my other children who are somewhere. And they'd sit on the chairs like that, and I'd have a stand like that, and I would preach to them. That was the church. Oh, come on, Dad, do we have to do this? Oh. The hardest thing, as I've always said, was to try and get an offering from them. Never happened. And Bob Hancock, do you want to stand there? Please. Wave. Stand and wave. Stand and wave. Give him a hand. That man and his family was the first family to join this church. The first family. So we grew from our family to the Hancock's family. Those two families. And I tell you, often when we wanted to give up, when I wanted to give up in those early days, it was that man who almost nobody knows here that encouraged us. And say, listen, I want to leave you, but what about Bob? I'm on form today. So God has opened church. I want to tell you about this church that you're a part of. You see, your inheritance is in this church as much as mine. God has opened doors to us into North America. We minister across this nation. Deborah and I often travel and we take teams, helping churches get established, helping church plants like we were get firmly established, helping encourage them, resource them. In India, Nepal, through Russ and Glenn, who are part of our leadership team, we are starting to work in there. They spent 7 years in India, starting to work with churches in those areas, in India and Nepal, in the Congo, through the markets and the Van Rensburgs and others here in the Congo, resourcing an orphanage so that we can establish a foothold in that nation to take the gospel further than the orphanage. The orphanage is important and we want to see them, but that's not why we're there. That's not the only reason. We want to see the gospel go out into that entire nation. As the people see that we care for them, it opens their hearts. Amen? So what are we doing in Oceanside? This is a little pricey of last week. We are creating systems so that everything can be easily duplicated anywhere in the world. Now, I tell you, if this was a community church and it stayed around the 300-400 mark, our membership actually is around about 500. I don't know where most of them go on a Sunday, but that's about what it is. They say they belong here. Funny, I saw another guy the other day, and I know he hasn't been to church here for about 6 months, and he's telling how much he loves Oceanside. It's the best church in the world. And it's, well, maybe it's because I don't bug you to come. And so if this was about just us, I promise you, we wouldn't have the staff that we have. We wouldn't need the staff that we have. Deborah and I could quite happily just maintain what we have with one or two administrative ladies in the office to help us. But as I said last week, if that's all that God had for me and for us, just to maintain in Nanaimo, in Jinglepod Road, then I ask him to take me home right now. If that's all it is. Because it's so much more than that. We have Andy on staff with us. I want to tell you a few of the guys. God gave us a strategy of getting people in place that can help us fulfill the mandate of our neighbors and nations. So we brought Andy on. He's a young man who was going up the ladder at Shaw Cable, and I started speaking to him, and Russ started speaking to him about maybe considering coming to work for us as Bernie, who served us for so many amazing years. Where's Bernie? Is she here? Please stand. Let's give Bernie a hand too. And he's IT, he's a web designer. So why do we as a church need that? We don't if it's just about us. But I tell you, as we speak now, not only is he helping us put in systems in here that we can give away to churches in third world countries and to smaller churches, to any church that wants it, at this very moment, he is working on developing the first website, web page for the church in Missouri, India. They've never had a website. And as we speak, within the next month, they will be up and running with their first website that will be managed from here in Oceanside. What we want to do is we want to help small churches. We want to give them the resources. We want to give them the Sunday school curriculums. We want to give everything we have to them so that they don't have to go through the processes that we did to get where we are, because we need to speed things up. And we want to see churches grow. And so Andy's doing a great job there. We have Russ who, and Glenn, who came from South Africa and is an administrative guru, but that's not all he is. But he is helping us work and put systems in place so that people, through Andy, they can download any of the things we do and refer back to us where they're stuck. And we will help them, in a sense, manage the back end of their churches as they get going, because they can't afford the staff. Isn't that exciting? We have the School of the Bible. Mark Manfredi is on staff with us, too. We have a School of the Bible. And if it was just about the 30 or 40 people or whatever it is that goes on a Tuesday night, we wouldn't need Mark full-time. But we put him in full-time there because we are creating a Bible school, a school of the Bible, that anywhere in the world people will be able to log in and do the courses for free. That the poor nations will be able to do it. We want to develop websites and we want to help the churches, the churches that have money, we want to help them and they can sow into it, into what we're doing, so that we can help the poorer churches. Amen. Thank you. And last year, finally, we sent teams from this church to various churches in North America, India, Nepal, the Congo, and Australia to train and equip people, to encourage them to stay the course. And I'm so proud of this church. And even though I often am not here, I tell you, this church is in my heart daily. But we have a call that is so bigger than what God is doing here. This needs to be strong. This needs to be watered. This needs to be resourced. But so that, not so that we can eat the fruit ourselves, but so that we can give it away. Amen. So the question I want to ask, and we looked at it a little bit last week, is what will hinder us from fulfilling our God-given, God-inspired dream? And I want to tell you, the biggest hindrance is not a lack, is a lack of human and financial resources. It's a bit few typos in there. That's the biggest thing that holds us back, is how we're going to do that. The need out there. I tell you what happens to me on my phone or on my email, churches hear of us. Churches hear that we're helping churches through other churches. And the cry says, like the Macedonian cry, can you help us? Can you help us? And we're helping an amazing little church now in Boston. It's got about 8 people in it. We've come alongside them. And I tell you, I phone Justin every second week, just to encourage him. We Skype, I phone, I speak to a guy in Melbourne every week almost, church plant there, speaking to people, encouraging them. And they say, when can you come? Or when can you send a team? And Dudley Daniel, who's my spiritual father for sure, lives in Adelaide, Australia at the moment, wrote this many years ago, and I had it in my notes. Said, a church that is alive, that has a heart for evangelism, a heart for equipping the saints, a heart to take the gospel to the neighbors and the nations, needs a generous, the generous sacrificial support of those who love it. Only a dead church with no vision demands no sacrifice and needs no finances. Martin Luther, also one of my mentors, but I have never met him. I've held many things in my hand, and I've lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, I still possess. Amazing. Amazing, amazing. You see, Jesus says the fields are wide unto harvest. We pray for laborers, but the harvest is determined by two things. It's determined by the seed that is sown, and that's what we do. And I'm going to show you that in Scripture. And the amount of rain that falls. And that's what God does. And He brings us into a divine partnership. A divine partnership where we sow seeds. Seeds of love. Physical seeds. Financial seeds. Whatever the seeds are. Into people's lives and into churches. And then we step back. And as that seed takes root, God brings the rain. And the seed begins to grow. What an amazing process. We cannot make it rain, but we can sow seed. And that's what God calls us to do. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 7, Paul speaks of this. And he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So I'm not trying to twist your arm. Because God does not want reluctant givers. And God does not want leaders that place compulsion on others to give. If you don't feel in God that you want to be a part of this or that you want to sow into it, that's cool. Because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when we sow cheerfully of our lives, of everything. And we can give so many things. We give of ourselves. We give of our resources. But let's do it joyfully, remembering the one who gave his all for us. We will more than likely break bread at the end again today as we remember that. And you see, this is what happens in the next verse. And God is able to bless you abundantly. If you are... Paul says this, do not put your trust in the world and worldly wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your trust in God. The way things are going, if our trust is in our physical situation, we're in a lot of trouble. But if our trust and our hope is in Him, He will see us through. Amen? Amen. So He will bless us abundantly. Why does He do that? So that in all things, at all times, and having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And it says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Goes on to say this. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower, okay, so here we see, God supplies seed. The problem with us is we often eat the seed that God gives us. And we think we're blessed because God is such an abundant God. But we eat the seed. He supplies it to the sower and bread for food will also supply in the increase of your store of seed. Why does He want us to give us more seed? So we can sow more. And will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way when you live like this. This is a promise of God under the new covenant. You see, being rich in every way has actually nothing to do with finances. Because there are so many miserable multi-million, gazillion billionaires out there. They are miserable, most of them. They're in such fear that they will lose what they have. But we can be rich. Have you ever been into a person's home and they've got very little, but it's a rich time with them? You feel blessed with them. We can be rich in every way. So that, why? Here it is again. So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And this is the amazing thing in that little passage of Scripture. That's exactly what God promised to Father Abraham, the father of our faith, in Genesis chapter 12. Exactly that. He says, Abraham, this is the deal. I want to bless you. You are not going to be able to, you're not going to even know how much you have. But I want to bless you for one reason, so that all nations will be blessed through you. So God wants us to be a conduit of blessing. Interesting, in Israel, there's two seas. One river flows through both of them, the Jordan. The Sea of Galilee. The water flows in. I believe it's a prophetic picture that God put in Israel. There's the Sea of Galilee, which has an outlet full of fish. We know all the stories of Jesus. He ministered around there. And then down the line, there's the Dead Sea. The water runs in. What is the difference between the two seas? The source is the same. But one has an outlet. One has an outlet. And as the water runs in, it runs out the other side. And I don't want us to be a dead sea, a dead church. I want us to be like the Sea of Galilee, where God begins to use us as conduits of blessing. He says, I have so much for you, but can I trust you with it? That's what I think the call is there. And so, based on that, I want to share 10 principles of sowing and reaping. And next week, we're going to look at maybe Genesis 26 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in this context again. And this is what it says here. And this was came up, my friend of mine, Rory Dyer, put this together. Number one, principle number one from Scripture. God always gives you seed. But seed is for sowing and bread is for eating. Number two, there's scriptures there. I can put this on the website if you want to get this. The harvest is always established at sowing time, not at reaping time. You don't get a farmer with a 1,000-hectare farm taking one corn seed and sticking it in the middle of the farm and expecting the whole farm to be full of corn. It's not going to happen. He has to sow so that he can reap a harvest. Amen? Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. First the natural, then the supernatural. It's a spiritual principle. Amen? Sow into good ground. Now, many people want your finances. And if you are being blessed and cared for by and fed by your local church, start there. If this is not your local church, sow into your church. They're the ones that care for you. They're the ones that look after you. They're the ones that pray for you. And people will say, and I know I'm glad my wife's not here because she would be not so happy with me after this, but this is the truth. People will say, I give my tithe to evangelist so-and-so on TV. And then I say to them, well, if that's so, when you're sick and you need prayer and you need counseling, phone him. You sow what you reap. Like begets like, yeah. Expenses are highest at both sowing and reaping times. We are in a transition in our church where we put people in place was way beyond, stretching way beyond our budget because of the need there. But we realized we need to put these things in place so that we can start doing by faith what God has called us to do. We've done a little bit, but it's going to speed up. And expenses are highest when you sow and also when you reap. There's always a period between sowing and reaping. Might sow now, and you say, God, man, I've sown, and you say you're going to bless me. You know what? I tell you, your dad knows when you need it most. He knows when you need it. And so many miracles happened. I can say miracles in our life on this journey of planting this church that would blow your mind at how God came through in incredible, incredible ways that would never have happened if we hadn't stepped out the boat. But there's sometime a timing between the two. And every tree, every seed contains a miracle. An acorn becomes an oak tree. And I said, we are called oaks of righteousness. There's never a convenient time to sow. How many of you know that? God, I'll start sowing when I get a promotion. How many of you have said that? Don't put your hands up. I'll start sowing when that deal comes through. When I sell my house, God, I'll sow into, and I'll win. We need to start where we are right now, church. These are godly principles. These are not my principles, and I want to reiterate it again. I'm so not into pushing people for finances. I do not sign any checks in this church, and I do not know who gives in this church. I do not know. I don't want to know. For two reasons. One, I might be disappointed at the ones who don't, and I might favor the ones who do. And I don't want to do that. So I don't know. I get the tally at the end, we're above budget or we're below budget. That's all I get. And I'm so happy with that. And so this is not about trying to extort finances from church. This is trying to say, listen, these are godly principles. And the world we're going into, we're going to eventually have to rely on the supernatural resources of God. Whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And this is another one. You sow yourself out of famine, and you eat yourself into it. I don't know where Rory got these, but they're amazing. When we eat our seed, we're creating our own famine. And God does not promise to increase the bread, but to increase the seed. Why? So that we can give more, and sow more, and sow more, and sow more. In Galatians 6, 9 to 10, says this, let us not become weary of doing good, church. The only way we don't do that is we do what God says in Hebrews 12. We keep our eyes fixed on Him. For in the proper time, we will reap a harvest. This is God's promise. If we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, God's word, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so, church, I'm just exhorting you, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you. This is not about a need. This is not about a want. This is about the kingdom. Because I want to tell you, when we go to other churches, we don't expect 1 cent from them. We don't stay in hotels if we can help it. We'll stay in their homes. And those trips are resourced by the finances out of this church. We bless them. So where's your inheritance? Your inheritance is in every church that we've ever been to. Because it's your finances, your seed, that allows us to do that. So some will stay and some will go. And more and more will go over time. But it doesn't matter who stays and who goes. Because in Matthew 25, there's an amazing story about the sheep and the goats. And the sheep say, Lord, when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we do this? He said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it for me. So that when we help a website in India, and when we help Nepal, and when we help the Conda, Jesus, one day you will stand there and you say, you know those finances? You did it for me. Here's the harvest. Here's the harvest. Church, we cannot look small. We cannot look at our circumstance. God uses finances to resource his kingdom, but they come from him, and we just need to release them. And one day, we'll be standing, but because it's true. God, but God, when did we do this? I never did it. Yeah, but that person did it. And that person did it because of the finances that you gave. And that person went there, and this person got saved. And that guy that got saved became a major evangelist, and there's 1,000 people in the kingdom. And it all started with you. You're going to, wow, wow, wow. You're going to stand here. Are you serious? That's how it works in the kingdom. That's what it's all about. And so we're going to worship for a little while. I don't often speak on these things, but, and I'm not speaking out of them for any other reason than I want to bring freedom in this house. Because when we do things God's way, we are blessed. And if the worship team can please come forward. And I'd like us to break bread again today. Because while I was thinking this and thinking through this and looking at God's word in this area, I couldn't but help continually go back to the ultimate price paid for us. The ultimate price paid for you and I, his God's only begotten Son. God, the creator of anything, could have created $1 billion and said, okay, I'll just make that, I'll buy that with that. God could have done whatever he wanted, but he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And now in the world, they say there's about 3 billion Christians. I know it looks like things are going backwards in the world, but God is in control. Jesus is seated on the throne, and his purposes and his plans that the gospel will go to all nations, Matthew 25, and then the end will come. But it's not simply the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom, which means there's a king, Jesus, who's the head, and we're part of his kingdom. And then the end will come. So by us doing what we do in our little part, such a small, little, insignificant church in the scheme of global stuff, God still has his hand upon us, his smile upon it, and he said, you guys go. Amen? Thank you. So when we drink this cup and we eat this bread, we do so in the remembrance of what Jesus Christ did. On the night before he was betrayed. And he said, this is my blood that will be shed for you. My blood. So that through that you can come out of your darkness, come out of that terrible lifestyle, and come into my kingdom. My body broken for you. For you, when Jesus did this, he had your face in mind. He knew. He gave so much, church. And if we will simply lay our lives down and say, God, your kingdom come. You know, amazing prayer. I fear to pray it because it's so radical. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, not mine. So, Father God, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you that you choose to use us, Lord, a little church in a gymnasium, a place called Nanaimo that nobody's heard of. And you've chosen for us to be part of this amazing venture. And Lord, I pray that this little vineyard will stop looking over the fence at the other vineyards and looking at the weeds or whatever, but will begin to produce more and more fruit, more and more seed. Because that's what will last for eternity. Fruit that lasts. So Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you. Lord, we lay down our lives, Lord, for you. We ask you, Father God, to move in power upon us today. Lord, I pray for ones that don't know you. Lord, this might not have made any sense, but I pray that they will sense your presence and your love upon them right now. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and anoint them. Touch their hearts, I pray. And I pray for ones that have gone on a bit of a walkabout. Lord, you want them to come home. You love them. You've never stopped loving them. And your arms are wide open and you want to put a robe of righteousness and a ring on their finger. And you want to have a feast with them. I pray that they will come home, Lord God. Lord, I pray that the wounds and the hurts of the past, Lord, that you will bring healing in every area of their lives, Lord. Now I pray, Lord God, that we will truly be seekers of the kingdom and your righteousness, because when we do that, you say that you will add everything we need. And Lord, we fix our eyes, Lord, and us just see the loving gaze of you staring down. No condemnation. I just see you saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And Lord, our hearts cry, yes, we will. We will. In Jesus' name.